In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our New Testament reading for today contains a vision of God's saints enjoying his presence in heaven, but it's also a vision of what they enjoy now by faith. And as we know, the passage is one of the readings set for All Saints Day today, but we're also focusing on Reformation Day, which was actually yesterday, the 31st of October. And the Reformation was concerned with the true way in which we become saints. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word saints mentioned, I often get images in my head of a bunch of weird-looking dudes. And I wonder, James, could we just have those slides up? There's one saint. We've got another slide there, have we? There? More? Yep. Thanks, James. Another one? Is there still another one? Yeah, okay. So, yeah, as I said, they're weird. And what's with the dinner plates screwed to the back of their heads? To me, you know, that gives the impression of being saints means being a super spiritual religious geek. And would you really want to be one of them? But actually, I don't think being a saint is very much like that at all. It's really something much more down to earth, everyday and normal. It's about why newborn babies cry and why brothers and sisters play and fight. It's why school kids want to belong to a circle of mates and to do almost anything to be in it. It's why teenagers are joined at the hip to their mobile phones, and I'm not sure adults are much different. It's also why people fall in love and get married, and also why people live in de facto relationships. It's why we love to go out for coffee with the girls or play golf or bowls with the boys. It's why we work to support our families and communities. It's why we want to be part of a church family to worship God and to share the love and truth of Jesus with all different kinds of people. It's why we are sad and hurt when someone we love dies and passes from us. You see, we do all of these things because we want and need to belong in the closest and most secure relationships possible, where we are loved and accepted and liked, where we are at home. And we want to be in those relationships with other people, but behind that, we ultimately want to be in that kind of relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is what being a saint is, being in that kind of relationship. And every person on the planet is built for those relationships, and so they're hankering for it, every person on the planet, whether they know it or not, to be a saint. So do you see, being a saint is not about being a super spiritual religious geek. It's actually about fulfilling the most essential human need and desire. So if I can cut to the chase and come to the most important, simple, basic human feeling about the whole matter of sainthood, am I in or am I out? That's right, let's be honest. You see, because being a saint is about what we most want and need as human beings, being in that relationship of total belonging, it taps into our deepest insecurities and fears. Am I in or am I out? Am I okay or am I not okay? Now, being in the group of the saints also has to do with holiness. The English word saint comes straight from the Latin word sanctus, meaning literally holy. But what does holy mean? Holiness and sainthood have often been pretty tragically misunderstood. Being a saint is often seen as a kind of spiritual or moral hierarchy, and that those who are spiritually or morally superior are higher up with God and his people, and those who are inferior are further down with God and his, or maybe out. But holiness is not about working out who's higher up and who is lower down. That's a scary game of snakes and ladders, and it always wrecks us. Check out this picture, if we can just have it, James, of trying to climb a stairway to heaven. That's a very ancient painting, that one, but you can see it's a daunting process, a daunting prospect, and people falling left, right and centre to their doom. Thanks, James. We saw recently from the Old Testament and Jacob's vision of a stairway that it wasn't a stairway to heaven at all. It's a stairway from heaven by which God and his angels bring their saving help down to us and to the world. In the Bible, the main meaning of the word holy is just separate, that is, different, special from what's around you, and it's applied primarily to God. Would it be at all special to be God? Are you kidding? Creator almighty, right, of everything, and redeemer of everything too. Yep, pretty special. In fact, there's no one more special than God, no one greater. And so in one place in the Bible it says God alone is holy. But then in another place, God also says, you must be holy as I am holy. So what's going on here? Is God alone holy, or are we holy as well? And the answer is yes. So how is that? In Revelation 7, we've also got the picture of God's throne in heaven and a huge number of people who belong to him. And they're all dressed in white, which doesn't mean that we're only going to wear white clothes in heaven. That'd be pretty boring, wouldn't it? But in the special picture language of the book of Revelation, the white robe stands for holiness. So do you see, we are going to be holy, just like God. And that is the key. God alone is holy, special, great, pure. But the secret here is, and the secret of the gospel, is that he shares with us his specialness, greatness, purity, his holiness with us. And so in our reading from Revelation 7, the saints are before God's throne worshipping him, and an elder asks in the vision, who are these robed in white and where have they come from? In other words, how did this scruffy looking lot get in here, eh? And in the vision, John says, sir, you alone know. In other words, he says, stone the crows, I wouldn't have a clue how they got in here. Do you see, there is nothing about any of them that accounts for them belonging to God as his special people. And so the elder then tells how it is that they have come there. He says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne. And worship the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. Do you see? The Lamb, in the picture language of Revelation, Jesus Christ, in love and mercy, has freely given his life for us in dying on the cross, and in this mysterious great act of love, he carries and pays for and cleanses and removes forever the sins of the world and our sins. And as we receive that gift by faith, it's just like we dip our filthy robes into the vast tide of his cleansing blood and are given a new robe that is pure and white, receiving all the goodness of Jesus' love poured out in his death, being totally forgiven. We have plenty in us that's not too special or great or holy at all, isn't there? And quite a bit that's quite the opposite, that makes us feel downright grubby or worse. But God our Father looks at us and he sees only that pure white robe and holiness given to us by the Son's great act of love for the world. And in this, anything that could possibly separate us from God the Father is destroyed, it's removed. And we are made to fully belong to him as his people in the closest, richest friendship. And on this Reformation Day, Martin Luther says, "The Holy Scriptures call Christians saints and the people of God. It is a pity that it's forgotten that we are saints. For to forget this is to forget Christ and baptism. You say that the sins which we commit every day offend God and therefore we are not saints. To this I reply, mother love is stronger than the filth and scabbiness on the child, and so the love of God towards us is stronger than the dirt that clings to us. Accordingly, although we are sinners, we do not lose our filial relation on account of our filthiness, nor do we fall from grace on account of our sin." Any of us who have come here today feeling at all grubby, know that the gift of holiness, the gift of being a saint, is given to you if you will only receive it through faith and repentance, which we all must do. We also need to see that the community of saints will end up being a super huge number of people. Our reading from Revelation says a great multitude that no one can count. Earlier in chapter 7, it speaks of the 144,000, and this is probably the same group. And I remember a Jehovah's Witness lady explaining to me at the front door one day that she desperately hoped to be one of those 144,000, although by the look of her evident nervousness, I don't think she was too confident. But it's not meaning here that there's only 144,000 gold tickets. The 144,000 is a symbolic number representing the fullness of God's people. 12,000 times 12. 12 is the biblical perfect number of completeness. God said to Abraham and that his children would be more numerous than the stars in the sky and grains of sand along the seashore. So how many is that? And I love this bit. Well, it's about 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, zero. That's 1 billion trillion. Stars in the observable universe, 7.5 times 10 to the power of 18 grains of sand. Ask James or someone afterwards. Apparently it's 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion grains. We read that these include people from every nation, all tribes, peoples and tongues. That's all Aboriginal nations of Australia, all the world cultures now living in Australia. That is all Asian, African, European and Arabic nations. Out of all of those, these come. The misunderstanding of holiness as a spiritual moral hierarchy often goes together with the idea of the saints being a very small, very exclusive group, a kind of holy huddle. Nothing could be further from the truth. So the elders question, who are these robed in white and where have they come from? It's also an expression of his shock at the great number. See, this is a stunning revelation even to the inhabitants of heaven. They struggle to get their heads around it. Did you ever think that sainthood was too narrow to include someone? I was very confronted by that in doing ministry in the prison at Port Augusta, welcoming pedophiles to worship and giving them the body and blood of Christ. No, the overwhelmingly great salvation of God has embraced all. It's embraced you. So if you're worried whether or not there'll be a ticket for you, forget that there is. Just concern yourself with being a true follower of Jesus Christ. What's the practical importance of what John sees here in Revelation 12? N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar, brings this out. John is facing a problem with the little communities to whom he is sending this book. They're about to face a nightmare. Persecution is on the way and they must be ready for it. What he is offering them here is a part of his continuing vision. And it's a vision not of nice dreams in his head, but of the heavenly reality, which is the absolute, utter truth against which the nightmare must be measured. This, he says, is the ultimate reality of the situation, and you must hold on to that for dear life as you plunge into that nightmare. The reality is that the Creator God and the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, have already won the victory. The victory which means that those who follow the Lamb are rescued from harm. The reality that the people who claim the Lamb's protection may well have come through a time of great suffering, but they will find themselves in the true reality, in God's throne room, worshipping and serving Him day and night with great, abundant and exuberant joy. Do you see, Christians at the time faced a nightmare, persecution. I wonder, is COVID-19, the pandemic, is that a nightmare? Well, we've been very fortunate here in Australia so far, particularly South Australia, even if some may have said, who'd want to go to South Australia? But to many, many people, families and communities around the world, it's most definitely been and is a nightmare. And the world is being warned of possible much darker days ahead. We were told yesterday at the Generate Presbytery meeting that the financial hit to the churches will really only land next year. On top of this, we've got our own private dark times ahead of us, or perhaps we're in them right now. Sickness, loss, misfortune, grief, anxieties, the list goes on. Then there is the special attack that happens to us because we're Christian believers, where we are attacked because we uphold the truth of Christ, which is rejected by so many. Just look at how Christians are responded to if they raise any concern about abortion. It's open season on Christians. And of course, that attack is physical and deadly in many parts of the world, as it was to John's readers. But John was giving to the believers an absolute anchor in life now and forever against the nightmare storms that crash over us. By grace, we are Christ's people, his saints, who has bound his life to ours and ours to his so that nothing can separate us from him. This is the absolute anchor of security for us, whatever we're going through. Now, Revelation 7 speaks of those who've come out of the great ordeal, and that's all of us. Listen to Scott Saul's story. I'm one of those ministers who's endured seasons of anxiety and depression. On one occasion, it absolutely flattened me, physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. I call this particular season my living nightmare. How bad was the living nightmare? I couldn't fall asleep for 2 weeks straight. Even sleeping pills couldn't calm the adrenaline and knock me out, which only made things worse. At night, I was terrified of the quiet, knowing I was likely to lose another all-night battle with insomnia. I was terrified of sunrise, an unwelcome reminder that another day of impossible struggle was ahead of me. I lost nearly 16 kilograms in 2 months. I couldn't concentrate in conversations. I found no comfort in God's promises from Scripture. I was unable to pray anything but help and please end this. Anxiety and depression proved to be God's way of reminding me that I don't have to be super spiritual. He's not called me to be awesome or impressive or a celebrity pastor or anything of the sort. He has first and foremost called me to be loved and to receive that love. He has called me to remember that because of Jesus, I already have a name tag, saint. And I will be remembered long after I'm gone from here because he is my God and I'm his. He is my father and I am his son. Though I wouldn't wish anxiety and depression on anyone, I'm strangely thankful for the unique way that this affliction has led me time and again back into the rest of God. We spoke at the start about knowing our true home as men, women, and children, that closest and most secure of relationships with God and with others. That's what this is all about. Our reading speaks of God's temple. That's where this gathering happens in heaven. But in the Bible, and particularly Revelation, we read ultimately the temple is us. Yet it's also God and the Lamb, Christ. So we are the temple, and also God is. The New Testament tells us God dwells inside us, and we dwell inside God. Utterly breathtaking. That's how close, how deep, how rich, how intimate, how beautiful the intimacy is, the relationship is that God has given us with himself as Father. And you know, that kind of belonging gives us healing and wholeness and love and peace and strength and hope and energy and joy to truly, fully give ourselves to all the people in our lives. And many more besides, gives us that to pass on. But you see, if this great grace of God has been given for all people, and it has, then that means it lays an absolute claim on all people to receive it, which also means living according to it. There is no escaping it. If God's truth is God's truth, and especially if it's the truth that's given us the very fulfillment of our lives, sainthood forever. Man, we've just got to take hold of that with everything. And not only will this be true for us, not only will we know it to be true, it is true. And we do know it now. Amen.